Wonderful. Thank you so much for sharing your talents with us today. As we have this Education Sabbath, I read a sermon that's really educational. And I hope that you see it that way. In fact, I want to share with you right now that the sermon that you're about to hear is going to intersect in your world. The sermon that you're about to hear is going to intersect science, the Bible, and prophecy all at the same time. And hopefully you'll come away from this with a new understanding when you hear Jeremiah's revelation. So let's go ahead and begin with the word of prayer. And I will need a clicker up here. Oh, there it is. Thank you. Father in heaven, as we study in the word of Jeremiah, a revelation that he just reveals to us, not a new thing, but one that is powerful, I pray that all hearts here, especially the young ones, would be able to hear this message and come away with a new understanding of who they are and who you are. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year of January 2010, Time magazine came out with a really fascinating article. It was a science story, and it was called Why genes, it says, are not your destiny. The new field of epigenetics is showing how your environment and your choices can influence your genetic code and that of your kids. Was a powerful article. In fact, on the science of something called epigenetics, which is a really amazing stuff. Epigenetics has been known about since the time when Francis Crick first discovered DNA all those years ago, but it was being suppressed by the popular people in power of science and the media. In fact, there was a doctor in the article, his name was Dr. Marcus Pembry. He states that in his article that the science was rejected from all the major scientific journals of the day because of its implications into what it would do to Darwinism. But today it is a heavily studied field. Now the subject of this article was talking about something called the epigenome, and I hope you understand that there's two things that we're going to be talking about. First is this thing called DNA. DNA was something that was discovered in every cell of your body, and what DNA is it's an instruction set that actually has a blueprint that little machines in your cells use, read this blueprint to make the proteins that make you. DNA, they've discovered, is like firmware in a computer. Firmware, every time you boot up the computer, it reads the same firmware and it never changes. It just stays the same. Everybody's DNA in this room is a little bit different. All of us have the same, humans have the same DNA, and by the same type of DNA, and no other species on this planet has the exact same DNA as a human. None. And that's a fact. But here's what I want to share with you. While the DNA is like the firmware in your computer, the epigenome, on the other hand, is like the software that's changeable and movable. And the word epigenome gets the word epi is where we get the Greek word epidermis. You know, it comes from, it's a Greek word, it's called epi. Epidermis is the layer that sits on top of, you know, the first layer of your skin that sits there. The epigenome sits right on top of DNA in your body. And this is really interesting. What the epigenome does, according to this article, is it acts like a conductor. You've seen this. How many of you have ever seen a play or a musical performance, right? We just had one at RJA. The conductor would stand there and conduct, right? And the musical instruments would play, and as the music is going, the conductor doesn't make the music, he simply just reads it. And as he's reading the music, he makes the trumpets louder and the strings softer. He makes this one pronounced and that one silent. That's what a conductor does. And essentially, that's what the epigenome does. It's this chemical compound that enhances certain genes or slows down certain genes, and it's all based upon one thing, the music of your life. And that music that's playing are the circumstances and the situations that you place yourself in and your children. And I hope you young people are listening, because this is for you. This is really what's going to happen to you. It's going to affect your life, all your life. You know, and the interesting thing about the epigenome is it doesn't, it's not evolution at all, because it doesn't, the conductor doesn't change the trumpet into the clarinet. He simply reads the music of your life and makes the changes, making one higher and one the other. Just to give you an example, in the article, it talked about a population, two populations of people in isolated parts of the world. One in Iceland that went through a famine. The other one was in another location filled with abundance and gluttony. And they did a study on their children and their children and their children to the fourth generation. And what they discovered was the ones who went through the famine, their children actually had better life than they did and lived longer than they did. The ones who went through the gluttony, that had parents that were rich in abundance and had a lot of gluttony, their children, grandchildren, and their grandchildren to the fourth generation had higher body mass and lower lifespans. And it was all attributable to the epigenome, what the epigenome was doing them. And this is where it really gets interesting, that the epigenome, they found out, is not a permanent thing. It's like when you take a pen and write it on your hand. Just as you know, eventually that mark will go away. The epigenome, what it does is eventually, generation after generation after generation, the marks, it all goes back to the factory specs. What's the factory specs? What is the factory specs? DNA. Right. The DNA is the firmware. It never changes. But the epigenome changes the DNA. It makes adaptations to what happens in your life based upon your circumstances and your choices. It's absolutely phenomenal what we learn. And here's the main point of the article. Listen to what it says. The potential is staggering. In other words, the potential for understanding what's happening in our lives, why certain animals adapt to certain ways and things like that, why they don't, why somebody gets sick, why somebody doesn't get sick, why somebody live longer, why is staggering because of what the epigenome's teaching us. But then it says, for decades, we have stumbled around massive Darwinian roadblocks. You see, and there's a reason for that is this, that the epigenetics is not evolution. Number two, epigenetics is counter to what evolution teaches. And number three, epigenetics explains what Darwin actually observed. You know, Darwin, long time ago, he went to the Galapagos Islands and other places, and he saw the same kinds of animals that had little different variations, like little different size beaks and other things. And he extrapolated that out. It takes millions and billions of years for this to happen in this chain of evolution. But what we now know is that those adaptations actually can happen rather rapidly, and they can happen in the population. They can see them, and then they'll actually fade away. They've actually seen that with finches on the Galapagos Island, where they've been subjected to drought, and their beaks got bigger, and when the drought was over, their beaks went right back to the factory settings. What's the factory settings? DNA, yeah, your factory settings is your DNA. It's the firmware in your body. In fact, they did, in this article, they talked about how they actually studied this. They took fruit flies and they gave it a certain chemical that made it have multiple eyes, more than it normally has. And they watched to see what would happen in its progeny. And so as they were watching this, they were seeing that these fruit flies, the next generation had it, the next, and then they got to the 33rd generation. What did it go back to? Factory specs. Yeah, it's crazy. They did the same thing in Israel. They had this thing called a roundworm, which is actually in your stomach, pretty gross thing. They subjected it to a bacteria that made it bunch up. And they watched generation after generation, and they saw, yep, bunched up, less, back. Oop, finally, factory settings. And this was astounding. The whole process of this idea is astounding in our world today, because what it shows us is that what we've been taught is so wrong, and what we just are discovering has such great consequences. In fact, the human epigenetic project is underway. They've funded it with $190 million, and they're saying it's bigger than even what's going to happen with the discovery of DNA, and I believe it is, because our text today is going to talk about that. In fact, the bottom line here is that science is showing us that your choices and your circumstances has a greater probability of harming or helping your children under the third and fourth generation. See, this is what the science is showing us. But now let's go and look at our text. Because guess what? Somebody has already known this. Where we're at here in the scriptures, Jeremiah had been in prison in the court guard. And God had said he was going to send somebody to tell Jeremiah he needs to buy a field. Jeremiah is shocked, obviously, I would be too. The forces of Babylon are in their final siege of the city. Zedekiah is about to fall, the whole city is about to fall, and yet Jeremiah is told to buy a field. And so Jeremiah does what he's told. And at the end of that, as we get to chapter 16, as Jeremiah is told he's going to do this, he says an incredible prayer to God. And I'm just going to put up part of it here. He says, "And after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neri, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm." You notice how he begins by talking about God as to who God really is. Who is God here? He's our designer. Did God design the epigenome? Did God design this DNA? Yeah. Oh, come on. You think all that information in every cell of your body just got there by accident? Trillions of lines of code and information? No. God designed it all. Now check this out. Then he says to him, "Dear God, my master, you created earth and the sky by your great power. By merely stretching out your arm, there is nothing that you can't do. You're loyal in your steadfast love to thousands upon thousands, but you also make the children live with the fallout from their parents' sins." And I hope you're catching this here. You make the children live with the fallout of your parents' sins. See, what this is talking about is the fact that our choices and our circumstances that we allow ourselves to be in can either help or hurt our children. Where have we just heard that? The bad choices that we make can actually be harmful to them, and now science has actually caught up with the Bible. I'll show you with you an example. There was a study done in this field of epigenetics by the European Journal of Human Genetic Study, and here's what they did. They took a population of 14,000 fathers. They were studying these fathers. 166 of them began smoking cigarettes when they were in puberty, pre-puberty, right before they entered puberty, by age 11. And what they discovered was the children of those 166 were found to have much higher body mass and by the age of 9. And not only that, listen to what else happened. They said the sons of the men who smoke in puberty will be at higher risk for obesity and other health problems well into adulthood. It is very likely these boys will also have shorter life spans. So not only did that choice to smoke cigarettes when they were that young affect themselves health-wise, it affected their children and their children and their children to the fourth generation. Where have you heard that? And this is the interesting thing here, that what we're learning in Jeremiah's revelation is so real. It is so relevant. It is so in your face. Wow! Listen to it. I'll read it again. "You're loyal in your steadfast love to thousands upon thousands, but you also make the children live with the fallout of their parents' sins." Now you're putting it together? This is where that's coming from. Our design actually transmits the problems that we face through to our children and their children. This is why the Bible's so clear that God loves us. He wants the best for us, right? And you know what's interesting is that where we can discover the root problem, how we can cause a turnaround so that Jeremiah's revelation will be positive rather than negative, is realizing the root of what Jeremiah was saying. See, Jeremiah didn't make this up. He was talking about a commandment that's in the Bible. It's the second one. If you look at it, it says, visiting the iniquity on the fathers of the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. All Jeremiah was doing was he was quoting back the second commandment. And this gives us an idea, really, about what's the root cause of all of this. And of course, that is the root cause, is that people have a heart of idolatry. The second commandment is a commandment that talks about choosing another god rather than the one who made you and knows what's best for you. Choosing another god. And you know, in the second commandment, it talks about serving that god. And of course, when you do that, when they did that back in the day, it involved killing their children. It involved lots of licentiousness and lots of drunkenness and lots of partying and things of that nature. And the point here is that, the main point really, is that it's the culture of idolatry that is at the root of the problem that causes harm and damage to our children and their children and their children, and their children. You know, in Colossians 5, using the very word idolatry, I'm reading this from the Message version because I like it. It says, Paul says, talking about this culture of idolatry, he says, killing off everything connected with that way of death, sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. Then listen to what he says. This is the word in Greek that's idolatry. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. And I like that, because that's really what it is. This is it. If you want to have, if you want your children, if you're a young person today and you ever hope to have children, if you want your children, this is why this is Education Sabbath, right? You want your children to have the greatest chance and their children to have the greatest chance, you'll just listen and believe what your Creator said. But if you have a life, if your life here today is simply only shaped by things and feelings and not by God, guess what's going to happen? Jeremiah's revelation is going to be your revelation. You're going to suffer, your kids are going to suffer, their kids are going to suffer, their kids are going to suffer, and their kids are going to suffer. But fortunately, it will go back to the factory settings if those children stop, right? Yeah, God is good. He doesn't leave us where we... But he warns us. He says it right there. He says, hey, if you love me and keep my commandments, guess what will happen? You're going to have an abundant life. You know, the idea of a life that's shaped by things and feelings instead of God is really at the heart of the issue of why people suffer instead of have abundance. Jesus, why did he come? That we might live abundantly. Isn't that right? That we would have life, that we would live abundantly. Peter himself talked about a life of idolatry, the spiritual idolatry. He says in 1 Peter 4:3, he says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued this course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You know, the bottom line here is he's saying is that all of those things essentially are the very thing that's going to cause your children and their children and their children and their children problems. Wow. Do you ever thought to think that you could cause your kids that much pain? That you could shorten their lifespan? That you could do something in your life that would cause their life to change, even though they didn't do it. But the Bible tells us, and science tells us, that that's actually what's going to happen. It's powerful. So, really, where we're at today is, your children, you know, may not be alcoholics, but they're going to experience the effects of yours. And their children are too. And their children are too. Oh, and by the way, their children are too. You know, interestingly enough, in a book called Patriarchs and Prophets, a author, E.G. White, writes this. By inheritance and example, the sons become partakers of the father's sins, wrong tendencies, perverted appetites, and debased morals. Now listen to what this says here. as well as physical disease and degeneracy. Wow. That's right out of science. Are transmitted as a legacy from the father to the son to the third and fourth generation. This fearful truth should be a solemn power to restrain men from following a course of sin. Isn't that powerful? The point here is that here's a lady that lived in the 19th century who's telling us stuff that science now is telling us, that we've known about in the Bible for so, so very long. You know, this is relevant to us. You know, I think that a large part of this culture of idolatry comes from evolution thinking, which, by the way, parents, is the only thinking you get in public schools. You can't get anything else. Where do we get this thinking from? We get it from our culture, don't we? Does our culture tell us that we should dominate? Where do we learn that we're supposed to dominate our lives by things and feelings? Where do we get that? We get it from a television, right? We get it from the movies we watch, the songs we listen to. We get it from the messages we get from every single part of our culture. But what can we do about it? That's the real question. You know, I don't want to go on by just telling you this. I want to share with you how you can overcome it. And the answer is simple. Repent and know God. You know, really, the message that we have is a message about God. That God is not, we're not an accident. We're made by a designer. That designer who put the information in every one of those little itty-bitty packets, tiny little things with incredible amounts of information, this DNA, was a designer called God. It was Jesus. And the one who designed the epigenome that warned us, but we don't listen, that guess what? Our choices will actually affect our children, and their children, and their children, and their children. Now we know science is actually true. And so what we should do, if we really want to have victory, we should do what the Bible says. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or just like this message that a church should be preaching at the end. The church that actually knows who God is, that knows this God of love, who knows this Jesus who created us, this church should be saying this, fear God. Hey, God can show you a better way and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the seas and the fountains of waters. That's what we need to be doing. We need to go back to the worship of our Creator. And you know, as I was thinking about what would be my vision for Christian education, biblical education, I share with you that I believe for whether it's our Sabbath schools here, or whether it's this time in the pulpit, or whether it's our Christian schools that we have over at RJA that we've been celebrating today, or Milo, or wherever they are, there are three things that we need to be doing that would lead people to have abundant life, and that their children would have abundant life, and their children, and their children, so that we would start a cascade of people that have optimal minds, optimal health, optimal understanding of God. Wouldn't you like that? You can create a super race, and here's how you do it. Three things. Our number one goal is so that people would know who God really is. The greatest mistake that we have in this world is that people don't know who God really is. And I know there are people out there that have the message that know. It's up to us to share. Do you know the God of creation? Do you know the God of the Bible? Let me share you that if you do know, guess what will happen? If you truly know who God is, you will love God. I guarantee it. You know, when I worked as a research engineer for so many years in basically a secular world, and when somebody took the time to show me the God of the Bible, it changed my life. And instead of being here thinking, well, I'm here today because I got to work my way to heaven, or I got to do this, you know, I'm here today because I love God. I don't do anything that I do as a Christian because I think I need to do it to get somewhere. I do it because I love the God who saved me. Totally different motivations. I'm not a Hindu Christian. I saw what Jesus was. I saw who God was and how Jesus dying on that cross for me was God's expression of his immense love. I saw that when it says there's now therefore no condemnation, it meant that I'm not condemned because of Jesus. I don't have any condemnation today because Jesus saved me. You see? When I saw that God, the God of the Bible, when I saw him as my creator, when I saw him as my Lord, everything changed. And now I love God. I do what I did. I moved from being a research engineer, I'd probably be making close to $90,000 right now a year as a research engineer. I quit that whole life, cashed in everything that I had, every single retirement plan, everything, so I could go out and tell other people about the God that I knew. I do it because I love God. And you want to share something with you. If you truly know who God is, if you truly love God in your heart, eventually something's going to happen. You're going to learn to love other people like Jesus loved them. Wow. That's the goal of all of our Christian education. We would have a race of super beings if we would only listen to the Bible. If we would only do what God has asked us to do. Never would there be another generation where the epigenome marked these genes because of what dad did or mom did. Because we would know God. We would love God. We would love others. You know, Jeremiah's revelation teaches us that also that a culture of idolatry is actually hurting our families. Do you know any families that are hurting in this church? You know any families that are hurting in your community? What it teaches us is that there's a battle that needs to be waged against the culture of idolatry versus the living gospel. And I think that what we need to do is, knowing this, how many of you know what Jeremiah's revelation is now? I mean, you know. Science has shown it. Oh, I didn't do a very good job. Nobody's hands. If you're listening to this online, guess what? Nobody here raised their hand. So we're going to start over. Okay. Are you ready? Science shows us that your DNA's firmware, your epigenome, is the software, and your circumstances determine whether your children are going to suffer because what you did. That's Jeremiah's revelation. By the way, that's also found in the second commandment, where God said the same thing. Okay, now do you know what it is? Okay, thank you. Okay. Well, here's my point. If we're a church filled with healing, if we're a church filled with people who know God, and love others because we know God and we love God, then guess what? We need to be a church that's battling the culture of idolatry in the lives of other people that's actually hurting their children. It's hurting their children and their children and their children. Why do you think we have the situation we have here in Roseburg? Where you talk to people, and everybody I talk to, it almost seems like, well, my grandkids, they're in meth, they're in this, they're in that. What do you suppose that's doing? It's perpetuating it. Because their children suffer, and then their children suffer, and then we've got all these children. We have the message that brings life. We have a gospel that we should be sharing with people, friends. Because we have a gospel that battles the culture of idolatry. It stands in the face of it and says, no, God. You can be changed. Everything in your life can change. You know, we need a church that's praying for Jesus to come. We need a church that uplifts Jesus in front of our children. We need a church and people that uplift Jesus everywhere we can, because Jesus is the only way that you'll find you can reverse the culture of idolatry. You know, in our church, every single class needs to uplift Jesus only. Every single class needs to celebrate Christ. We need to corporately uplift the one who can save us. You know, there was an evangelist, his name was D.M. Stearns. He was in Philadelphia one day. He was preaching his heart out about the cross. And he was lifting up Jesus and talking about how Jesus was the one who saved the sinner from his sins, took the penalty of the sin. And now there's no condemnation. Would you come forward, friend, and accept Jesus today? And then he had some people come forward, and afterwards, a man came forward and looked at him, and I don't know what his background was, but the thing he said was, he says, you know, I think that you're overemphasizing the death of Jesus. Wouldn't it be better if you simply preached Jesus as a good teacher or a good example? Wouldn't that be a little better? And the man looked, Stearns looked at him and replied, if I presented Christ to you that way, would you be willing to follow him? Oh, yeah, I'd be willing to follow him. Then he looked at him and he said, well, Jesus committed no sin. Have you? And he looked at him and said, oh, yeah, I commit sin. In fact, I think it's okay. And he looked back at him and says, friend, you don't need a good example. You need a Savior. And that's what our world needs. We don't need a good example. We need a Savior. Because guess what? The only way to beat the culture of idolatry is if we have Jesus who saved us, who died for that sin, who can change a heart and a life. And all you got to do is know who God is. That's what we need to do, friends. We need a Savior. Because guess what? The culture of idolatry is too powerful. A life based upon things and feelings rather than God. Only Jesus can save us from the penalty of sin. Only Jesus can save us from the power of sin. Only Jesus can save us from a culture of idolatry. How many of you are willing today to uplift Him? How many of you here today would like to make a commitment to Him, maybe for the first time? Well, I'd like to pray for you. Father in heaven, as we close this Sabbath day message about Jeremiah's revelation, I just pray, Father, that you would help us see how devastating it is when we stray from who you really are and how you created us and what you intended for us as a created being. Lord, I thank you that science is now bursting open with the knowledge that all these adaptations that we see and all these problems that we find are actually and probably part of our own doing. Lord, help us to turn from a culture of idolatry, to turn to a Savior Jesus who would fill us in His life and give us power to overcome sin and the power to live a victorious life. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.